Ephesians chapter 1, our text for this morning will be verses 15 and 16. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask that as we open up the text of Ephesians this morning and we read your word, that we would behold the glory of God in Christ Jesus by the Spirit. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. As we are now making our progress past that high mountain peak of glorious doctrine, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, we now follow up very quickly with a prayer from the Apostle Paul. And so over these next several weeks, we're going to examine this prayer that he offers, both as seeing his care and concern for the things that he prays for, and how that should shape the way that we pray. And so here we see that the Apostle Paul is offering up a prayer of thanksgiving based upon the work that God has done. Not only the work that God does in general, but the work that God does in particular for the saints who are in Ephesus. So, we'll begin with Paul's motivation for thanksgiving. So we have here in verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, "For this reason I too, having heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks." So what is the reason that the Apostle Paul does not cease giving thanks? Well, part of it, I think, has to do with everything that has come before. Paul is grateful because as he looks at the work of God, there indeed is not only a creation, there are not only people that exist to thank God, but there is redemption. People who have fallen from God because of sin, people who were lost and condemned in Adam, can be saved through the blood of the Lamb. So Paul is grateful for that. But not only does he have this general rejoicing that ends in doxology, as we saw three separate times in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, the Apostle Paul offers up praise to God. Not only does he offer up praise to God, now he turns towards those who have come to know the grace of God in their life and offers up thanksgiving. And so we see the Apostle Paul not only have this care for this doctrine that is presented as true. Yes, God is the one who saves people. God is the one who chooses people. God is the one who predestines people. God is the one who adopts people. God is the one who redeems people. God is the one who supplies an inheritance. But now he says, this has happened to you. And that's why I'm thankful. He would be able to say something like, as I read Ephesians 1, 3 to 14, I can say, Kasia is blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Derek was chosen in Christ to be holy and blameless. Patty is adopted as a son. Nehemiah was bought with precious and beloved blood. Teresa was lavished with the grace of God. Brandon knows the mystery of God's will. Jessica has obtained an inheritance in Christ. Tim is sealed with the Spirit of promise. Becky has the Spirit as a guarantee and as an earnest, all to the praise of the glorious grace of God. And so Paul says these doctrines are true. This is who God is. This is what God does. But then I am thankful because it is true of you, beloved. How does Paul know these things are true? How is Paul able to make the connection between verses 3 to 14 and verses 15 and 16? How is he able to say, "I, this is what God does, I know this because this is who God is and this is what Scripture reveals Him to be." But now how does Paul make that sweep from "here are these true doctrines" now to "this is true of you"? What enables him to do that? And the answer is very simple. It's the presence of faith and love in the community, the local congregation, but also in individual believers, that assures Paul of his thanksgiving. Paul's able to say, I'm able to say everything in Ephesians 1, 3 to 14, and then say, this is true of you, and I'm thankful. Why? Because he's heard of two different things that exist among them. Faith and love. Because these two things are present among you, I am able to thank God, because now I know, because you have faith in Jesus Christ and love for all the saints, everything in Ephesians 1, 3 to 14 is true of you. You have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Let's consider these two things, faith and love. As we look at them, one thing we must say about faith and love is that they are distinct from one another. Faith is not love. Love is not faith. These two things are distinct. Faith has for its immediate object who or what. For this reason, I too have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you. Faith has for its immediate object the eternal Son of God, the one who is the Lord, the one through whom all things are made. It's not a bare Jesus. It's not a good teaching Jesus. It's the one who is Lord. Well, who is the one who is Lord? That one is God, and as God, he is eternally God. He is the Son. He is the eternal Son of God. And it considers him both as Lord, the eternal Son, and as Jesus, the one who came to save people from their sins. And so it considers him as the eternal Son, the one who came and took on flesh and dwelt among us, living the life that we must live and dying the death that we deserved. And we look to this one and we receive him and all his work through faith. We receive that preaching of the gospel that Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 1 as that good news. That good news that is proclaimed and that good news that is to be received. It's that good news that someone else's love has met God's lawful demands. And so what do? We have faith not in the saints. We have faith in Christ. We receive and rest upon him and him alone for our salvation. Love has for its object, at least in this context, all the saints. So Paul says, I know that what I said in verses 3 to 14 is true of you because you have faith in Jesus Christ and you have love for the saints. And love follows from faith. It doesn't precede it, but follows from it. So faith has for its immediate object the eternal Son of God who took on flesh, living the life that we should have lived, dying the death that we deserved. Love has for its object other saints and is thus oriented toward keeping the law of God toward those who also have faith in Jesus Christ. Love being that fulfillment of the law, as Paul talks about in Romans 13:10. So faith receives something that is done, and love does something. Faith rests in promises, and love moves towards the fulfillment of the law. These two things are distinct. And even though they're distinct, having different objects, they are inseparable. They come together. So they're distinct, but they're not separated. The graces of God, when God gives grace to an individual, he doesn't give some graces and withhold other graces. He gives them all to the believer. He gives faith, and he gives hope, and he gives love. A believer does not have the grace of faith without having the grace of love. Nor does a believer have the grace of love without having the grace of faith. They come together, they're distinct, but inseparable. If they had faith, but no love, they would have a dead faith. If they had love, but no faith, they would not be pleasing to God, because apart from faith, it is impossible to please God. And although they are inseparable, they may be distinguished. By faith, we are declared righteous before God. We are justified through faith and faith alone. We are not justified through love. We are justified through faith. Faith is that instrument which we receive all that Christ has done. So we are legally declared righteous before God because not of our love, but because of Christ's love and our faith in Him. But then the love of Christ transforms us, and we begin to love those who have been loved by God. By faith, we have another's righteousness, and by love, we grow in our own righteousness. So we see that they're distinct, but they're inseparable. They come together. Paul would not be giving thanks if they had one but not the other, because it would be an indication that they were not genuine or true believers. The third thing we want to note about faith and love is that faith and love manifest themselves. Faith and love manifest themselves. Paul, having heard, I'm giving thanks, he says, because I've heard. What have I heard of? I've heard of your faith. I've heard of your love. Your faith and your love are not some privatized thing that aren't making it about or making it around. They're personal things. They properly belong to you, but they're not so privatized that word is not getting back to the Apostle Paul that there is a group of people in Ephesus who have the same Christ that the Apostle Paul does as the object of their faith. And not only that, there's a group of them, and they love one another. Faith and love has manifest themselves. Paul has heard of both. Faith, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. There is a group of people in Ephesus who are confessing with their mouths. They're saying, I worship Jesus Christ as Lord. I believe that God raised Him from the dead. And because of that confession of faith, I am saved. And what would follow with that? Well, what happens at our church when that happens? We bring them under the waters of baptism. We have them share the testimony of God's grace in their life. We welcome them to the table of the Lord. And just as word gets out that, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? They confessed Christ as Lord. They underwent the waters of baptism. They joined a church. They're coming to the table of the Lord. All this is demonstrating that they have confessed their faith, and the Apostle Paul has heard of this. They are members at a church that preaches a true gospel, and they have confessed this Christ before men. He's also heard of their love. Word of their love has gotten around. These individuals know who the other believers in Ephesus are. They know these other people that have Christ as the object of their faith, and they cherish them and love them solely because they too have Christ as the object of their faith. So Paul has heard of both of these because faith and love manifest themselves through confession and action. And that's good. These graces that God pours forth manifest themselves. When God does a work, there is fruit of God's work. When God grants faith to an individual, we can say, ah, this person confesses the same Lord I confess. We can see it. When God pours out His love into an individual, they then love those whom God has loved. And we can see that. The graces of God are gifts that manifest themselves in time and in space. They are made known and verified by the covenant community, the Church of Jesus Christ. And through the Church of Jesus Christ, faith and love for the saints is made known. Paul could not write a letter like this to the Church of Rome. Paul could not write a letter like this to the Kingdom Hall that's down the street. Paul could not write a letter like this to the local Mormon ward. And Paul could not write a letter like this to the Unitarian Universalist Church. They do not properly have Christ as the immediate object of saving faith. And thus they do not have, as a consequence, a proper flowing love toward those who are Christ's. Faith and love manifest themselves in such a way that believers recognize believers. The fourth thing we want to note about faith and love is that faith and love harmoniously join. They are distinct, they are inseparable, they manifest themselves, and they harmoniously join together. Faith Believing in the good news of Jesus Christ is not the law. The law is love. And the law is not of... when we believe in Jesus Christ, what we're doing is receiving what one has done. We are not doing something that is meriting or earning our salvation. So these two things are distinct, and yet they sweetly go together. Those who do have faith in Jesus Christ, from that flows love. From that flows law-keeping. And all that flows out of the same exact spirit that the Apostle Paul has here, which is a spirit of thankfulness, a spirit of gratitude, all by the work of the Spirit of God in their lives. So that's a few considerations of faith and love taken together. Faith considered in isolation, just to be brief, faith takes for its immediate object the eternal Son of God, who is the Lord, who came to save His people from their sins. And by faith we are united to Him. Considering love alone, love is that first and greatest commandment, and it's also the second great commandment. Love the Lord your God, and love your neighbor as yourself. We are to love God, and we are also to love man. But the love that the apostle is speaking about here is a peculiar love. It's not a generic love towards all image bearers. That's not what the apostle Paul is saying. Although that should be true of us by nature, and it should be true of us, especially who've been saved, we should have a love towards those who are created in the image of God. That's not what Paul's focusing on here. It's also not a natural love. And what I mean by a natural love, he's not saying, what I'm hearing among you is that mothers and fathers love their children. Not that they love their parents. They love their grandparents. That's not what the Apostle Paul is saying. Should that flow out from a believer's heart? Absolutely. But there is a certain type of natural love that unbelievers have for those that belong to them by nature. That's not what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. It's not a love towards all men in general. It's not a natural love for those that belong to us by blood or whom we have assumed blood obligations to. It's also not a national love. He's not saying, hey, I'm writing to you because I hear that you love all those who are in Ephesus just because they're from Ephesus. That is not what the Apostle Paul is saying. What Paul is saying, what I have heard about, that assures me that everything in Ephesians 1, 3 to 14 is true of you, is that you have faith in Jesus Christ. And those that have faith in Jesus Christ, you love them. It is that love that a believer has for another believer precisely and solely because they are a believer in Jesus Christ. That does mean that we do love image bearers. Those who believe in Jesus Christ are in fact image bearers. And it may be that there is a natural love. It may be that you have husband and wife loving each other, not just as husband and wife, but also as saints. Mother and father loving their children, not just as children, but as saints, and so on. And it may be a national love. It may be true that the only people that were at the church in Ephesus were people who were born and raised in Ephesus. But it's more than that. It's the kind of love that doesn't require a relation to another, nor does it require a natural or national relation. There's not some common shared ethnicity that is necessary for this type of love to be present. It is simply a love for all those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb because they have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. So that's Paul's motivation for thanksgiving. He's hearing that in Ephesus there is a group of people who have faith in Jesus Christ, and with that faith is love for all the saints. And we move from Paul's motivation for thanksgiving to Paul's act of thanksgiving. He gives thanks for this reason, and he lists it, having heard of faith and love, I do not cease giving thanks for you. It's that general work of God, but that it's manifested itself among a particular people that Paul gives thanks. What is thanksgiving? Thomas Goodwin, in a discourse on thankfulness, says that thanksgiving is the free rendering to God the glory of His goodness, principally to the end that we may glorify it and testify our love to Him. I'll read it again. It is the free rendering to God the glory of His goodness, principally to the end that we may glorify it and testify of our love with Him. And Goodwin notes that there's a connection between glory, recognizing the glory of God, and being thankful. And there's a few texts that help us see that connection. Look at Romans chapter 1. And as I say that, you're probably already aware of where I'm going, or maybe have the verse memorized. But you see that these two things go hand in hand. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him or glorify Him as God or give thanks. So here you see that there's a knowledge of God that natural man has that comes in natural revelation, and man knows God, but man does not glorify God or honor God, nor does man give thanks to God. There's another text that's similar. Turn to the Gospel of Luke, the 17th chapter. There's a story of Jesus healing a group of men who have leprosy. Jesus comes, they cry out, He heals, they leave, only one returns to express thanks. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11. While He was on the way to Jerusalem, He was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As He entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met Him, and they raised their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When He saw them, He said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at His feet, giving thanks to Him. So here you see him glorifying God and giving thanks to Jesus Christ. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And He said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." So here you see again that connection between who are those who came back to glorify God? What's the one who came back to give thanks to Jesus Christ for the work that He had done? So what is this? If they're closely connected with one another, what's the difference? Well, to glorify God is to recognize His perfections and to praise them, to note the majesty of God, the power of God, the omniscience of God, that He is a God who is slow to anger, that He is a God of loving kindness, that He is a God who is compassionate and gracious. But to thank God is to recognize the goodness of God's perfections as bestowed upon me. It's not just that God is compassionate. He has been compassionate towards me. It's not just that He has been slow to anger. He has been slow to anger with me. It's not just that God is gracious. God has been gracious to me. To glorify God is to recognize His perfections. To thank God is to recognize those perfections specifically as they have been poured out upon you, and you respond with thanksgiving. To glorify God is to declare, or to praise God is to declare who He is. To thank God is to say, "God, You have been merciful to me, the sinner." This act of thanksgiving that the Apostle Paul is engaging in, and that believers ought to engage in as well, recognizes that salvation is not some type of transaction where I get what I deserve. If I go to a restaurant and I pay for food and they don't give it to me, I don't say, "They're just a thankless people." I say, "No, they're thieves. They're robbers. I paid for something. You owe me something." That's a transaction that occurs. Paul is thankful not because a transaction has occurred between God and man, but because, as we talked about in Family Bible Hour, those who could not pay off the debt that they owed towards God had that debt erased and forgiven. God has shared out of a bounty with us, giving us what we did not and could not work for, and what we did not and in no way could deserve. This is not a transaction that has occurred between God and man. We had nothing to offer. We come to Him solely through faith in Jesus Christ. And our account is settled. We are justified. We walk away loving those who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we offer thanks, saying not only is God gracious, but God has been gracious to me. The fact that the Apostle Paul sees all this happening and recognizes all this testifies to the fact that Paul's a believer in Jesus Christ. Believers recognize believers. He said, I know. You have faith in Jesus. I know Him. You love those that I love. I know those believers. And I know them because they have faith in Christ, and I love them too. So Paul, being thankful for the work of God, not just generally, but in particular in these people in Ephesus, that he's heard of their faith and heard of their love, shows that Paul is a believer. Believers recognize believers like game recognizes game. Paul knows what faith is. Paul knows what love is. He knows who believers are. And this same Paul who wrote Ephesians chapter 1 also wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6. And this is, I think what you see happening in Ephesians 1, 15 and 16 is the same exact thing as 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. You love Jesus, praise God. You love the saints, praise the Lord. I'm going to rejoice in the truth. Paul's act of thanksgiving is itself an act of love toward the saints as they call upon their common Lord. So, that's our text. Paul's motivation for thanksgiving is their faith and love. Paul's act of thanksgiving is that turn, recognizing that this God has manifested His love towards people, granting them faith, granting them love, and the Apostle Paul is able to see the fruit of his labors in the Lord, and Paul, with the saints in Ephesus, turn and thank this God who has been slow to anger, gracious, and compassionate towards them. So, that's our text. Our doctrine from our text is this: evidence of God's grace compels prayers of gratitude. Evidence of God's grace compels prayers of gratitude. When believers see the grace of God going forth, the gut response of a believer is to thank the Lord. This is the same exact thing that happened to me. You've had your debt removed. I had my debt removed. Christ is your righteousness. He's my righteousness too. You're a believer. I love you. And you should in return love me because we have been loved by God. And God's grace has a peculiar glory, as we talked about in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5. And if God's grace has a peculiar glory, then if God's grace has a peculiar glory, then so too will the evidences of God's grace manifest a peculiar glory. Paul is saying things here that are peculiar to believers. These things are not true of those who don't know Christ. Paul is not saying, hey, I'm hearing that you're a great citizen. No, there are unbelievers who are good citizens. Paul is saying, I'm hearing of these unique things that demonstrate that none other than God has graced you with salvation. He has granted you faith. He has granted you love for those who are the saints. So faith, if God's glory has a peculiar glory, then faith is peculiar. And the reason why is because saving faith turns our eyes completely toward the Savior. When you come to someone and say, how do you know if you were to die today, where would you end up? You go home, you leave church, you drive home tonight, head on collision, dead, gone. Where do you end up? How do you know you're getting there? What's the response of the believer? Jesus. I'm with Him. He said I could come. He's my righteousness. Through His work, I've been justified. Everything that God requires, He paid. My debt, gone. The demands of God, met. Those who don't know Christ, why do they say they're going? Where they're going? Do they even know where they're going? Is there even a place that they're going after this? If there is a place and they are going there, the reason why is found not in Christ, but in me. So faith is peculiar to the saints because it turns our eyes toward Jesus Christ and says, no, no, no. The only reason that I'm able to stand before God is because of the object of my faith, Jesus Christ and Christ alone. So when we talk about saving faith, when you talk to the one individual believer, why am I saved? I'm looking to Christ. When you talk to all those who know this believer, what are they saying? They're saying, the one he looks to, we all look towards that one. And then as we evangelize to unbelievers, what do? We say, the one that I look to, we call you to do what? Place your faith in that same one. Receive and rest upon him, in him alone, for your salvation. So faith is peculiar because it turns our eyes towards the Savior. Not only is faith peculiar, but so is love for the saints. Again, it's not that natural love. It's not that national love. What is it? It is exactly what this text right here is, the fulfillment of John 13, 34 to 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men, take out all men, substitute the Apostle Paul. By this, the Apostle Paul will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This is how people know. Do you love God's people? That's an evidence of the fact that you belong to Christ. So Paul looks at Ephesus and says, those that are there, they are of Jesus because they love, like Jesus, those whom Jesus loves. Evidence of their faith. Therefore, Paul knows that these are indeed disciples. Believers have a principled pleasure in the sovereign work of God in redemption, and a particular pleasure when they see these peculiar graces of faith and love present in an image bearer who was once dead but has now been made alive. In the same way that a farmer has a principled joy when there's rain that falls on crops. He wants to see crops grow, and he knows that in order for that to happen, rain has to fall. But as he waits through drought and as he waits through seasons, he's waiting for that rain to fall. And then there's joy and thanksgiving. Why? Because it's not just that rain has fallen, but it's that rain has fallen on my crop. And it's yielded fruit. And so I am thankful. In the same way, we know that God is gracious, slow to anger, and compassionate. And we pray and we wait for Him to pour out His grace. And when it finally does pour forth in our lives, in the lives of believers, or in the lives of those who did not know Christ, we rejoice because evidences of God's grace among His people are peculiar, and we are grateful that they have faith and they love the saints. They belong to God. Evidences of God's grace in the present compel our gratitude because it assures us of its completion in the future. Paul is not wringing his hands over here saying, okay, guys, I've heard of faith. I've heard of love. You're halfway there. Keep going, and maybe you'll make it one day. Now, he who began a good work in you will be sure to complete that good work in you. Has he poured out grace and faith? The graces of faith and love in your life? He's going to complete it. The presence of faith in you now, the presence of love in you now for the saints, means that God is going to complete this work in you. And then what that does is, that removes any type of fear that we may have. When you meet someone who has faith in Jesus Christ and love for the saints, you're not worried about whether or not they're going to make it to the end. Christ is their righteousness. They're covered. They owe nothing. They owe nothing else to God. Christ met all the demands. They owe nothing else. I'm going to see them in heaven. You meet a believer, that believer has faith and love, there's an assurance that you will see them again. And so when we see evidences of these grace in believers' life, We're grateful. We're not fearful about whether or not they're going to make it. We know that Christ is their Savior, and He has purchased not only their salvation, but their preservation. This also creates a spirit of patience in us. We see faith in unbelievers. We see love. Love needs some work. That happens sometimes. They have faith. They have faith in Jesus Christ. He's the immediate object. You ask this person what they're resting on. Christ and Christ alone for their salvation. Other doctrinal parts, they need some work. But that's okay. We can be patient with them. Why? Because they have these graces. We're thankful that they're present. And we know that the one who began the good work will bring it all the way to completion. If they're justified by faith, they're going to be sanctified in their doctrine. They're going to be sanctified in their love. And so we're patient with them. This evidence of God's grace now in the present creates thankfulness rather than fear, creates a spirit of patience. It makes greeting sweet. You meet someone that you've never set eyes before in your life. No idea who they are. Couldn't pick them up out of a lineup. You find out where they go to church and they believe in the same Lord that you do. Instantly. It's a long lost brother. I didn't know I had you, but you're mine. You belong to me and I belong to you. Why? Because we have faith in the same Lord. It makes greetings sweet. It also makes goodbyes bearable. Whether they're goodbyes for today, I don't know about you, I've had my fair share of believers that I've met that are alive somewhere on this earth right now, or at least I think they're alive somewhere on this earth right now, but I'll never see them again. And I'm okay with that. I never see them again in this life. I'm okay with that. There are some believers that you will say goodbye to, and you won't see them for the rest of their days or the rest of yours. But that's okay. This isn't the final goodbye. There are other believers that we will say goodbye to in this life. We'll watch them. We'll walk them all the way up to death's doors. We'll say goodbye, and those will be the last words that they hear from us for quite some time. But the evidences of God's grace in that believer's life make those goodbyes bearable. We know this is not the end. There's a hymn that was written by one of the founders of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary that we sing at every graduation. And I love the last lines. We meet to part, but part to meet, when earthly labors are complete, to join in a yet more blessed employ, in an eternal world of joy. That is sweet. One other reason why evidences of God's grace compel gratitude is because you're not losing out on anything. Right? I'm from a large family. I was a big growing boy at one time. My mom would have these massive dishes of food that she would put on the table, and I knew for every scoop out of that dish that went on someone else's plate, that was a scoop that was somehow not going to make it back to my plate unless I managed to steal it from that plate and then get in trouble. The grace of God is not like that. When God pours out faith on a believer, you lose nothing. When God doesn't say, okay, the Spirit's that, remember that earnest money we talked about with that Spirit? The Spirit's the earnest money. I know I gave you some of that earnest money, but I'm going to take some of that earnest money back and give it to this person over here because I've granted them saving faith. I'm going to take this earnest money and try to spread it as thin as I possibly can across the globe and across the world. We're all going to have to make do with less for a little bit. No. When God grants the graces of faith and love, your faith and love are not diminished. They're only increased. When God grants the grace of faith and someone believes, the Spirit seal does not diminish and the earnest does not get spread around. When God grants the grace of faith and love, you don't have to worry about losing your inheritance or having to now divide up your inheritance among all the saints. No, the believer's life is enriched in this life and in the life to come. The table of the Lord grows, and the feast is never diminished. It's a feast of the Lord where the plate is never empty, and the cup always runs over. It's always feasting, never starving, and never gluttony. extol of God's grace increases joy, because as we look out and we see, this one has faith. This one has faith. These have love. We've lost nothing, but we've gained so much. Some uses from this doctrine. And the first is come to the Savior for your ailments. Come to the Savior for your ailments. You have in Luke chapter 17, you have these individuals who are lepers. They cry out. They recognize their pain. They recognize their plight. They recognize their state. Some people recognize the state of their sin, the plight of their sin, the curse that comes upon them. But they don't flee to Christ. You have the 10 lepers, 9 go on, 1 comes back and shows gratitude. Come to the Savior like that one leper came to Christ, expressing gratitude for the great salvation that He has purchased. Come to Him as the direct and immediate object of your faith, receiving Him and Him alone for salvation. And in doing so, you will find a host of brothers and sisters who rejoice and give thanks because God has been gracious, compassionate, slow to anger towards you. That's the first use. The second use is to stir up the testimony of love among ourselves. Stir up the testimony of love among ourselves. I have 5 pitfalls that would hinder our love for one another, but I don't have time for 5 pitfalls. But brothers and sisters, love testifies to the fact that we belong to Christ. Our love for one another testifies that we belong to Christ. So we ought to be very wary of things that could come in and ruin and undermine the love that we have for one another. One of them, I'm going to run through them. One of them is forgetfulness. Joe talked about it in Family Bible Hour. Do not forget the great debt that God forgives. When God settles your account, don't forget that. The reason we struggle with love for one another is we forget how much God has loved us. Remember your miserable estate and the great mercies of God. Partiality. Partiality can destroy our love for one another. James talks about this in James 2, 1-6. And our duty is to remember that God has called the poor. God has called those who are different than us. God has called people from different ethnicities, different classes. Remember that God, as He has made us a child by calling, has also made them a child by calling. Believers will have differences of conscience. Those can destroy and ruin the love and unity that the body has. For those who are strong in the faith, bear with the weak. Do not regard them with contempt. For those who are weak in the faith, do not judge, for God has accepted him. All that's from Romans 14 and 15. Let us commit not to put a stumbling block in one another's way. Matters of indifference. You have Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. He has these 2 women that he writes to at the church in Philippi, Euodia and Syntyche. And he says, be of the same mind in the Lord. I don't know what their problem was. You don't know what their problem was. It doesn't matter. It didn't matter to Paul. Be of the same mind in the Lord. These civil, temporal things that are somehow distracting you from your love for one another, beloved, lay those aside. So often we are able to put things like politics, medicine, culture, education, and diet at the forefront of our church, at the forefront of our relationships. The beauty of Christian faith and love is that it overlooks all those things. You have faith in Jesus Christ and love for the saints. I'm not going to let any of those externalities divide us. Jealousy or feelings of inferiority or superiority because of gifting can often ruin the love that a church has for one another. And the solution is to prioritize graces over gifts. Love. Love your brother who has a different gift than you. Don't expect your brother to be you. The Holy Spirit didn't create clones of you, and thank God. I'm so glad that He didn't create clones of me. He gives different gifts to different people. Don't measure yourself by the gifts the Spirit has given to one and not the other. Prioritize the grace of love in your life. The last use is very simple. It's imitate Paul and thank God. Imitate Paul and thank God. Beloved, we have to have a principled disposition of gratitude and thankfulness for the fact that there is a God who redeems. But not only that there is a God who has redeemed, but that He has redeemed specific individuals. So when we come across another one who has faith in Jesus Christ, when we come across another one who has love for the saints, we ought to have a disposition of gratefulness because God has saved me, and likewise, He has saved this one also. Let us pray.